So today we're beginning a series called Working Life, and the passage is inside your service sheets. It'd be helpful to also turn it up actually in the Bible, because I'll refer to one or two verses that are not printed. Easy one to find, page 2 of your Bibles. So Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Do you know how the lyrics continue in that famous song from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? It goes on, "We dig in a mine the whole day through. To dig, dig, dig is what we like to do. It ain't no trick to get rich quick if you dig, dig, dig with a shovel or a pick in a mine where a million diamonds shine. We dig from early morn to night. We dig up everything in sight. We dig up diamonds by the score, 1,000 rubies, sometimes more. We don't know what we dig them for. We dig, dig, dig." Seven dwarfs dig in this mine all day, but don't really know why, apart from to get rich. And many people, I'm sure, could relate to that attitude to work, Christians included, that apart from the financial rewards, they're not really sure why they're doing it. You know, what is the point of work? It takes up so much of our waking lives, but what are we doing it for? Well, some people idolise work. For them, it's the be-all and end-all. They live for work. Everything else is sacrificed on that altar. It's where they find their identity, their status. At the other extreme, you've got people who despise work. So they see it as a necessary evil. They live for the weekend and the holidays. The question is, what does the Bible say about work? A year ago, we had a short series on work where we looked at just one passage in Colossians 3. And in this new series called Working Life, we're going to take a broader look at what the Bible says. And we're going to begin today at the beginning, so God's good design for work in Genesis 1 and 2. And we'll spend most of our time on the first point on your sheets. The Bible, the Genesis account tells us that we were created by God. So we're not just a few chemicals and a bag of skin, which sort of emerged by chance from the primeval soup. We're not just accidents existing for a few short years between these two accidents of our birth and our death. We were created by God. And we were created for a purpose. So Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea,'" and so on, "'and over all the earth.'" So God, the creator, the loving ruler of the world, he made us to have dominion. That is, to rule the world with him under his authority. The creation of man is what the account in Genesis builds up to on day 6. So he's the pinnacle of creation, uniquely made in God's image. As one theologian put it, what is the work of the 6 days other than the building of the palace until the entry into the place prepared of the prince beloved by the Father? And as princes, we have this royal role, that is, to have dominion, to rule under God. back on Monday, the Queen marked the 60th anniversary of her accession to the throne. Her life, of course, very different to ours. And yet, in a sense, we all have royal blood in our veins. And she embodies what all of us were created for. That is to rule the world under God. But we can't all be queen, so how are we to exercise this rule? Well, if you've got the Bibles open, Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So Adam was created for this grand design of, you know, having dominion over all the earth. But when he got up on Monday morning, that meant going to work in the garden where God had put him. So rule for Adam didn't mean sort of sitting around in a palace. It meant working and keeping the garden. And that is how work is supposed to fit in to the big picture. So it's part of our ruling the world under God. Now, is that how you see the work that you do? Now, of course, there was more to ruling than work. Ruling the world for Adam meant obeying God's command, so not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was to resist the devil. He was supposed to express his rule that way too. But work was also part of it. You know how some firms are called Trotter and Sons, or, you know, the equivalent. God's firm was basically God and Sons and Daughters. That basically God set things up as a partnership. That God planted this garden and God watered it with rain, but it needed man to work it if things were to function. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." So he made man's work a vital link in the chain. Psalm 104, verse 14, likewise says, "God causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food." So it's saying that if food is going to be brought forth, the cultivating work of man is required. And so in this first garden, we see in microcosm how the world was designed to function. And we see the place and the importance of our work. So God, the creator, the loving ruler, he does his work. He provides the natural resources and the raw materials, and he makes things grow. And his people, ruling under him, they do their work as the developer and the cultivator. And both are necessary. Both the human and the divine work are necessary. They go hand in hand. And so God gives us our daily bread, but there'd be nothing popping up in the toaster in the morning if it wasn't for the hard work of the farmer, the baker, the truck driver, and the team at Tesco's. God gives wool. But just think for a moment of the work required to get that wool off the back of the sheep and onto your back as a nice suit or a coat. God provides iron ore, but it needs a lot of work to mine it and to smelt it and to turn it into a metal that you can actually build barges with and skyscrapers for you to work in. God gives us sound, but man's work is required to arrange those sounds into music. God gives the raw material for medicines, and he brings healing. But it needs pharmacists to put those raw materials together. It needs doctors who've got skill in diagnosing and prescribing. And on it goes. You see, this is where work fits in. This is the point of it. That it's part of this divine human collaboration that God has set up in which we rule the world under him. And so our work is necessary for the world to function as God has intended. Now, three implications. Firstly, work is good. Work is good. Work is part of God's good design before the fall. Work is not a judgment on us, although it may sometimes feel like that on a Monday morning for reasons we'll look into next week. And so if you've got work to do, and if you find any enjoyment or satisfaction in it, that is something to thank God for. Ecclesiastes 3:22 says that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Now, although many people think that the dream life would be cruising the Med on a yacht and sipping martinis, work is actually part of what it means to be human. We're made in the image of a God who is a worker. And Jesus said, "My Father is working until now," in John 5:17. And on a bad day, and who doesn't have them, on a bad day at work, it's worth just sparing a thought for the long-term unemployed. Just imagine for a moment what that would be like. One young guy who'd been out of work for 5 years since leaving school was being interviewed on the radio. He'd just been given an apprenticeship doing plastering and joinery work in a housing project in Salford. And he said, "I feel like I'm doing something and I'm playing a role in the world now." Having work to do is a great blessing, as Sybil and Edith began to discover in series 2 of Downton Abbey, if you're into that. Secondly, all work is good. All work is good. So as long as your job isn't illegal or immoral, any job is good and can be done to serve God. And that means we mustn't idolise full-time gospel work, paid gospel work. So the medieval church taught this sacred secular divide. Monks and nuns, they did the sacred work, the rest were doing secular work. And it took the Reformation to rediscover that you could serve God sweeping a floor. But this old divided mentality lives on. So Christians who think, well, you know, I'm just in secular employment, the pastor, teachers, the missionaries, they're the ones who are serving the Lord full time. We mustn't either idolise the caring professions. Doctors, nurses, teachers. I mean, that's fine, but when workers from the Inland Revenue and the army, when they came to John the Baptist in Luke 3, he didn't tell them to leave their jobs and go and do something more worthwhile. He told them to go back and to be godly tax collectors and godly soldiers. And we mustn't despise manual work. When God became flesh, he spent the first 15 years of his working life as a carpenter doing manual labour. If we look down on people because of the job that they do, we are not thinking like God does. See, whether we work with our head or with our hands or a bit of both doesn't matter. And let's face it, if the refuse collectors stopped their work tomorrow, it would affect our lives a good deal more than if all the brain surgeons decided to go on strike. And a third implication is work for God. If we are Christians, we should see our work as a way of serving God, and we should do it for him. So we mustn't compartmentalize our lives. Now, if I asked you, how are you serving the Lord at the moment, I wonder what you'd say. Would you say, well, I teach in Sunday school? Do you think of your job in that way too? I'm an IT programmer for the Lord. I'm a secretary or a cleaner for the Lord. In Colossians 3:23, Paul says to Christian slaves, you are serving the Lord Christ. Do your work for the Lord. The story is told of a conversation in a medieval stonemason's yard. A visitor asks three stonemasons what they're doing. And the first says, I'm cutting a stone. The second answered, I'm earning my living. And the third said, holding his head high, I'm building a cathedral. John Stott, the late John Stott, comments, he looked beyond his tools and his wages to the ultimate end that he was serving. Well, may we lift our gaze as well and have that perspective in our daily work. So there's this work of the garden, but there's also the work of the home. In Genesis 2:18, God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. So God saw that the man needed a helper in this task of ruling the world, and so he created woman. The man delights in her, in 2 verse 23, and God brings them together in marriage. So 2:24 we read, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, not everyone gets married, but if we are married, we mustn't just devote ourselves to cultivating the garden in our jobs. Cultivate your marriage. God wants us to invest time and energy and commitment in that relationship, and not just to devote ourselves to our jobs and to neglect our spouse. One woman wrote this. She said, "My husband and I are both in our 30s. We've been married for 13 years. We never see my husband anymore, me nor the kids. He never hardly has any breaks, and when he does, he rarely calls me. I feel so neglected as his wife, lover, and friend. Don't know what to do anymore. I'm miserable inside." Well, the post is titled, "My Husband is Married to His Job." If we're married, God wants us to delight in our spouse and to work at our marriages, not just to work at our desks. And the same is true if we have children. Genesis 1:28, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." So if Adam was to fulfill this God-given task of ruling the world, more gardeners were needed. Yeah? And so one of the purposes of marriage in Genesis is to produce children who will rule the world under God. And so in God's good design, we see the importance of this work too. So this hard work of bearing and raising children, every bit as important in God's eyes as the work of the garden or the office. Now, of course, all women can't be mothers. But none of us should look down on motherhood. Theodore Roosevelt wrote this. He said, "The good mother, the wise mother, is more important to the community than even the ablest man. Her career is more worthy of honour and is more useful to the community than the career of any man, no matter how successful." Well, that may be overstating it a bit. I think the Bible would say at least as important, though our culture, of course, doesn't. The title of one book sums up this dichotomy. It's called "The Price of Motherhood: Why the Most Important Job in the World is Still the Least Valued." You know, how many mothers are made to feel, "I'm only a mother," looked down on as someone who doesn't work. You know, so people ask questions like, you know, disdainfully, "What do they do all day, these mothers? You know, what do they do with all their time?" People talk about the importance of family, and yet the work it takes to make a family is utterly disregarded. Now, as Christians of all people, we should be those who champion the importance of the work of the home and hold in high esteem those who do it. And unless it's a financial necessity to work outside the home, which, let's face it, for many in London it actually is, we should encourage mothers to give themselves to this vital work. And given the importance of raising children in God's good design, how can it make sense to sacrifice their welfare for the sake of career? And yet, of course, many parents in our world do. Someone was speaking at a big corporate event about the importance of family. When he sat down on the platform, he noticed that the CEO sitting next to him was welling up with tears. And he asked him what was wrong. The CEO said to him that the other day he'd come back from a business trip. And he'd said to his teenage son as he came in the door, he said, "Hey, I'm home. You know, did you miss me?" And his son replied, "No, Dad, I really didn't, because you're never around." You may know the very moving song about a father and son called "The Cat's in the Cradle." One verse goes, "My son just turned 10 the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' And I said, 'Nah, not today. I've got a lot to do.' And he said, 'That's okay.' And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, 'I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be just like him.'" And then the song ends with the father saying, I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. And I called him up just the other day, and I said, 'I'd like to see you if you don't mind.' And he said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time, but you see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice being talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you.'" And it ends by saying, "As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me that he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." Now, both of those examples were of fathers, but I guess it could equally well apply to mothers. Let's face it, no one says at the end of their life, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. There's more to life than the work of the garden. There's this work of the home. But there's even more to life than that. And so just as we close in the last couple of minutes, we need to know that although we were created to rule, we were created for rest. Rest not in the sense of putting our feet up, but the rest of relationship with God. So although mankind is the pinnacle of creation, he isn't the goal. The goal of creation is the seventh day. The seventh day in Genesis 2, 1 to 3 is different from all the others. So the previous 6 days, they all followed the same pattern. There was evening, there was morning, the first day, and so on. But about the seventh day, it just says in chapter 2, verse 2, that God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. No evening, no morning. And the implication is that the seventh day is ongoing. It's forever. And this seventh day is about God enjoying perfect relationship with his creation. And that's what we see in Genesis 2, a God walking and talking with the man he had made. People living with him in a relationship of trust and obedience. People active and working, but with God at the center. That is the goal of creation. And that is what we were made for, to enjoy this rest which consists of relationship with God. To delight in him as our creator, to live for him. As one summary of Christian belief states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we mustn't live for work as if work were the ultimate goal. Whether it's the work of the garden or the office or the work of the home, marriage, children, these things are good, but they're not ultimate. They're not where we're meant to find our ultimate meaning and satisfaction and purpose and identity. And if we do that, we're driving a 10-ton truck over a 1-ton bridge. These things cannot support that sort of weight. And if we try to do that, we turn these good things into idols, into false gods. But if rest is the goal, restoration is now the need. Our first parents, they rebelled against God, and this rest was forfeited for them and also for their descendants. So in Psalm 95, verse 11, it says, God says, they shall not enter my rest. But the whole Bible story from Genesis 3 onwards is about what God has done to restore this rest in a new creation, a place in which God will live with his people. They will enjoy perfect relationship with him, ruling the world under him. That's where the whole Bible ends in Revelation 21, verse 3. A new world in which the dwelling place of God is with man. A world in which work will finally be as God intended it to be. Hebrews 4, verse 3 tells us the promise of entering God's rest still stands, even today. But the only way into it is through Jesus Christ. Jesus famously said, Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. He's the door into it. Only through Jesus can we enter this rest of relationship with God, both now and in the world to come. And it's an invitation which Jesus makes even today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And only when we've entered into this rest of relationship with God and found rest for our souls, only then can we actually work as God intended, doing it for him, serving him. And so if you haven't done that yet, why not do it even today and put your trust in him? Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this rest of relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would all be those who enjoy this rest, both now and eternally. And we pray that knowing you, we would do all of our work and in fact live all of our lives in service of you. In Jesus' name, amen.